at the believer's prayer, or some of you know it as the Lord's Prayer, as he taught it to his disciples. And if you remember, as we've been going through it, he taught them to say, Father. He had given them the right to be called children of God. He's given us the right to be called children of God, so we can come to this Almighty God as our Father. Hallowed be thy name. We talked about that being a proclamation and a request, that our God's name is already hallowed. It already is high and lifted up above all names. Yet we're also asking as a petition that it would be lifted high in our own lives. It would be lifted in our community, in our church, in our day. Your kingdom come. Your will, your plan, your way, your plan that was put into practice before the beginning of time. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. It's an acknowledgement that our God is our provider. That not only is our provider, but he is the source of all that is good in our life. You make sure that our daily needs are met. We can count on you. Forgive us our sins, of which there is much, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And if you remember, of which is small, right? It's small by comparison to his forgiveness of us. And then we come this morning then to this last line, and then into Christ's further teaching on this prayer. And lead us not into temptation. Asking God, our Father, not to lead us into temptation. First, before we even get started into this, we need to remember what we learned just from our reading this morning in James chapter 1. If you turn back with me to James again, something that's really important, and it kind of is a baseline. James 1, 13 to 15. Let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Beloved, in this verse, we understand that when we talk about leading us not into temptation, our God doesn't lead us into temptation. We know that God tests his people, though. It's God who tests, but it's Satan who tempts. It's not just Satan who tempts, is it? One of the things that I think we get from the James passage is so many people say, well, it's the devil that made me do it, and we blame so much on Satan. But what the James passage lets us know is our flesh does a pretty good job on us on its own. Our own desires, our own passions, is this fallen flesh that clings to our bones. It also draws us into temptation. And it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by God, and in the wilderness he was tempted by Satan. Some writers explain that it's a test from God when people pass it, and it's a temptation from the evil one when they fail it. It's an interesting way of looking at it, and it's close. It's almost accurate, but there's some important things behind it that I think we need to understand. There's some nuance there. The difference, beloved, seems in the goal of the testing, the intent that is had from the test that's being put into our lives or the trial. There's two words in the New Testament that's used for test, and they have very different uses and meaning, but quite frequently they're basically both used, and when you see it in English, as test. Every once in a while, the second word is used, and it's used in the word tempt. And so I want you to understand these two words because I think they're important to our understanding. The first word is dokimazo in the Greek. And what this word means is to test for the purpose of approval. Interesting, right? It's a critical examination to prove something is genuine or authentic. This is the word that's used most frequently with the Lord, with our God's testing of us. What we find is this sense, this word is used for believers who test themselves regarding their faithfulness. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:28. A believer who tests, God who tests the believer's work, Galatians 6:4. Believers' faith, it's tested by fire. 1 Peter 1:7. And it results when it's found to be strong, when it's found to be genuine, when it's found to be sure. It results in praise and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of knowing the will of God and approving it, or he uses this word, testing it, to make sure that we know the will of God and that it's being applied in our life. Romans 2:18. Paul tells us to test and prove out what pleases God in Philippians and in Ephesians. John tells us to test the spirits to see if they're genuine of God in 1 John. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians to test everything. Make sure it's genuine, make sure it's real, make sure it's right. All these tests have as their goal the proving of genuineness, to make sure that all is good. Do you see that? As you read through in context, each of those areas, the idea is, I want to test you so that you can see what's strong in you, to test you to see what's good in you, to see what's sure in you, to see what's genuine and authentic. In the passage we read this morning, James says we should count it all joy, the trials of various kinds that we get. And so many of us, when we think of the trials, we think that's a hard passage to stomach, isn't it? Count it all joy when you enter into all of these trials. But the reason is because what comes out of those trials, right? The intent and the goal of those trials is what? It's so that you would know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Right? There's an intent to the test. There's an intent to the trial. And that is that you would grow stronger, that you would grow steadfast, that you would be sure, you would have sure footing. And then it says, let your steadfastness have its full effect. That's just kind of a starting point. The full effect is that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So we start to see that the intent of this testing is that we would be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's for our good, this testing that God does to us, these trials that he puts us through, are for our good, that we might grow stronger, that we might grow more sure. The testing is good. God uses it to show us what's true and genuine. And I say, we're trusted, beloved, to be shown that God has been at work in our lives. Something that came to me this week as I was going through these is that all of these are basically given for a believer to test faithfulness, their work, their faith, their knowledge of the word, their knowledge of his will, all of these things. And what you find is when you put it to the test, all of a sudden you went, I really do believe that. I really do have that. That really has changed in my life. And so the Lord is giving us these tests and trials sometimes to show us that he's been at work in our life. There's something new there that you didn't know was there. And now in the test, you go, well, look, there's strength that I didn't realize. God's work in us. His transformation in us. It's genuine. It's authentic. Do you ever stop and just take stock? Some of you have been a believer for a year. Take stock from where you were a year and a half ago to today. There's something at work. It's genuine. It's authentic. And so in our testing, we see how far we've come by God's work and grace. What's strong? What's genuine? What's really his? Now, the other word that's used frequently is perasso. That is to test with the intent or with the goal to show weakness and failure. Right? The other one is to show genuineness and authenticity, to show how well you're doing. The other one is to show weakness. Teachers that are in the audience know, right? There are times when you give a test to inform a student that they don't know everything that they thought they knew. Sometimes you want to test a student to give them confidence that they know more than they thought. This is the primer. This is the one that says you're testing to reveal weakness. Now, what's nice is when this is used for the Lord, because the Lord sometimes tests us with this as well, but the outcome, the goal, is so that we would be led to improvement, right? It's so that we would have understanding and that there would be a positive outcome. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my way or not." Exodus 16, 4 and 5. We know the answer, right? Some that were tested in that passed. Some that were tested in that failed. Some that were tested in that realized that they didn't have that faith that they needed. They didn't have that strength. They didn't have that conviction. They didn't have that trust. It revealed a weakness. In Isaiah, he says, "I've tested you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver." Do you see in that? He's testing for his sake that his name would be profaned. And it's to refine you. It's to draw out the dross. It's so that you will see the areas in your life that need to be cut away, that need to be removed. And so I'm testing you so that it becomes visible so that you can get rid of it. Jesus put his disciples to this test, didn't he? We see it in, you know, John 6. We've seen him do this a few times in Luke, haven't we? Where he's shown them, he's given them some opportunities to shine, and they didn't shine. And he uses that to declare to them and to show them, you need more faith. You need a little more strength. You need a little more conviction. You need to know a little more understanding of who my Father is. Right? We've seen that played out. That's still a good testing with a good intent. This testing finds weakness and fakeness, things that are disingenuine, in order that it would be sharpened, in order that it would be strengthened. But when this same word is translated to tempt, it usually involves Satan, right? And so this is the word that's used for a negative connotation, and it's always this word. Never the other type of testing is ever attributed to him, only this type. And what it has in the Bible is the goal is not to just uncover the weakness, but then to exploit it. Right? It's a test that uncovers a weakness and then takes advantage of that weakness, draws you in. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 5. It's an interesting verse. It's one that we use in marital counseling sometimes. Do not deprive one another, and it's speaking about marital relations. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Do you see in that verse, you see a weakness, and then you see the exploitation of that weakness. You see it in that verse? Marital relations. When it stops, this lack of self-control rises to the surface. That weakness. And so he tells the married couple, stay together. You should be intimate. You should give yourselves over to each other to keep from that weakness being brought to the surface. Why? Because that weakness, that lack of self-control, Satan then exploits with all sorts of sin, doesn't he? All sorts of temptation take place in that married spouse, takes advantage of the weakness. So many sins come out of that. And so this is a test that leads us to sin, or it puts us into a sinful track, or it ignites in us a sinful desire. Luke 4, if you remember, you can turn back there, and I'm not going to be directly quoting, but in Luke 4, Jesus was led into testing by the Spirit. You remember he was led into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was to take no food. He was in a fast. And so the weakness that was exposed was what? He's hungry. The Bible says he, at the end of the 40 days, he was hungry. So that weakness is exposed, and the devil tempted him. He came in to exploit this uncovered weakness. Remember what he told Jesus? Turn this stone into bread. Satan's desire is to move Jesus out of God's plan. God was having him in the midst of a fast, and what he wants to do is he wants to pull Jesus off of the fast. He wants to see Jesus use his own power for himself, doesn't he? He wants to see Jesus act out in his own will versus God's will. Basically, he comes to Jesus and you're hungry, so eat. What does Jesus say? No, he responds with God's word. Man doesn't live by bread alone. I don't need this. Then he works on other weaknesses. Right? That was an exposed weakness. You know what's interesting about the next weakness? I think the next weakness was a weakness that Satan himself had. Right? This next weakness that he's going to exploit is one that he knows is common to man. So instead of this exposed weakness in Christ, he brings one out of his own pocket and said, I know I struggle with this. And what does he do? He puts it forward. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he offered Jesus all of the authority and all glory to Jesus. All this can be yours. What's the weakness that he's trying to exploit? What's the weakness? You know, it's a perceived weakness in Christ, but it's one that he recognizes in mankind. Pride. A desire for glory. The desire to have strength and power and authority and dominion. That desire to be like God. Satan knew that one. He throws that one to Jesus. Hits the weakness. And what's the sin? His desire is to move Jesus to worship and acknowledge him. Right? I'll give you everything. I'll give you all the glory. I'll give you all the authority. I'll step aside. All I want from you is that you bow down and worship me. And then all of this can be yours. Jesus responds with God's word. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. He doesn't veer off. So Satan's a little irritated. These two didn't work. So he sets him on a pinnacle. He says, okay, so you're so trusting of your father. You're so trusting of him. You know your place. You know his word. Doesn't it say in the word that if his angels, you know, won't let you dash your foot against a stone? Doesn't it say, right? And he starts to push it. He goes, okay, so if you really are who you say you are, prove it. If your father is really that good, if your father is really going to honor all of his promises, then he takes him to the highest pinnacle. He says, throw yourself off. Let's see if you hit the ground. Let's see if you can truly trust this God, your Father. What's the weakness that he's exploiting? It's a weakness, beloved, that we, I think, share. Is God really God? Is God really my God? Will he really do what he says he will do? Later on, when it says Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, beloved, this is a weakness that we have, isn't it? Don't we struggle with this? Sometimes we struggle, is God real? Sometimes we struggle very personally, is he real to me? Some of us believe that he'll do things for other people, but I'm different. I don't know that he'll do that for me. Will he say what he says he will do? Can I really count on him? Satan's trying to move Jesus into this position of self-defense, pride, and anger. You can imagine Jesus inside. If you're the Son of God and you've gone through this, and he says, throw yourself down, test your father, see if what he says is real. You're going to get angry, aren't you? It's like, oh, I'll show you. That's what he's wanting to pull out. I'll show you what my father can do. I'm going to make you look really stupid, devil. No. Would have played right into his hands. I think for us it would have been hard not to show him up, just to make him shut up. Jesus says, you don't put your Lord God to the test. That's what his word says. So we have kind of this section, and I don't so much want us to see the remedy for the temptation, the sin this morning. What I want you to see is how Satan works. A weakness is exposed, and he exploits the weakness. That's what temptation is. That's the difference between a test that God wants you to pass and a temptation that Satan not only wants you to fail, but he wants to take your failure and he wants to build on it. He wants to take that failure and he wants to use it against you. He wants to use it to draw you into sin. The purpose of temptation is not just to find weakness, but to draw you by that weakness into rebellion against God. That's the desire. And so when we come back to that James passage, our God never does that. You can be assured that our God never tempts you. Our God never desires that you would fall into sin or rebellion. His testing is to approve you. His testing is to show you what's genuine, what's authentic. His test is to show you where you're weak so that you can get strong. Where you're off so you can get on. It's interesting. I put on the side for myself. Remember this. This is not even a side note to you. This is a side note to Rob. When testing for success, it's to reveal his genuine work in you. When testing for failure, it's to reveal the work left to be done. That's worthy of capturing, isn't it? Gosh, where I'm strong, it's what he's already done. And where I'm weak, it's the stuff he still needs to do. It's keeping God in the right spot, isn't it? It's keeping him the one that's in charge. So we come to this petition in the Lord's Prayer then. Lead us not into temptation. We start to see it then as an asking of God for protection, isn't it? To lead us away from those places, those weak, failing areas, to keep us away from being tempted, to deliver us, to rescue us from the evil one, to keep us from our own sinful desires, the pull of our own weak flesh, lead us away from being exploited by those weak areas that we struggle with. Protect us. Do you see that? Here's a side note for you, for all of us. Question mark. I usually my side notes are a question that you can ask yourself. And the question is this: do you know the areas of your weakness? If I talk to the guys today, I would say I know the guys do. There's not enough talk, I think, amongst the women. Guys have these conversations quite frequently. We get kind of hit in the face because everyone expects us to have these weaknesses. I think women have weaknesses too. We don't talk about them as openly as sometimes we do of the guys in the church today. The question is, do you know where those areas of weakness are? Those areas that are still in need of his work in your life, those errant desires, those wicked passions, those overpowering lusts, those overpowering envies. I know for some women, it's just discontentedness. Just never seems to be enough. Nothing ever seems to satisfy. Nagging habits. Do we know where those areas are? This prayer says to ask God to lead you away from those temptations that come from those weak areas. Do you know why we need to pray this quite frequently? Do you know why we have to bring this out so strongly this morning? It's because too often our flesh leads us right into them, doesn't it? Right? So often we're led by ourselves. You know, I don't even blame Satan this morning. So often we take ourselves and lead ourselves into the very weak areas, knowing that we're going to face temptation, often knowing that we're going to succumb to it. And so this prayer is, lead us not there. Because that's where I want to go. It's where I always find myself. Even when I don't want to go there, I end up there. Sometimes I don't even know how I got there. Lead me away from those areas. The evil one sometimes helps you out, but beloved, I don't think you often need his push or his pull, do we? Are we working with God well in this area? It's one thing to pray, Lord, do this for me. and then to just be, I'm waiting for you to do it, and you haven't done it yet, right? This is one of those areas we need to be working with the Lord. If we're praying for Him to help us with this, lead us in the other direction, we need to obey Him when He does. When He actually does lead us away. We need to obey and follow His lead. We pray this, and then when we come to this temptation, or we know this area that's coming up, we sense Him leading us, and we're like, no, stop it. Stop it. I want to go. And He's pulling us, and we're like, I'm not going. I'm going here, don't we? And so when we pray this, we need to stop and let Him lead. Recognize it's His leading. Recognize that, you know, for me, sometimes, you know, it's the shepherd's hook, right? There's the nice little gentle pull, and then there's the other part of the stick. Whack! This way. How often do we flee the situations, the relationships, the locations, the activities that wreak havoc on our weak areas? Guys that have a problem with computers, get them out of the closet, get them out of your room, get them in the front room. Guys who have a problem with an iPad, get rid of the iPad. Smartphones, take the apps off your smartphones. Get rid of the locations, the activities, the applications, the opportunities. Pray that He would lead you away and then follow His lead. Take some actions. The Lord promises that He will lead you away. He'll provide a way of escape. He promises. He says, when you resist the devil, what will the devil do? He'll withdraw. Isn't that amazing? One, I will lead you away. Two, when you're in the midst of it, I'll give you a way of escape. And three, when you resist, He'll withdraw. He's on a leash. I'll choke the leash. Problem is, so often we don't really want the escape. We turn down the rescue. And we beckon this fleeing devil back. That's how we are. So, beloved, this side note, long one. Pray that He would lead you away and let Him lead you away. Turn with me to Genesis 3. I want you to show you a pattern. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you'll surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. The eyes of them both were opened. You know how the story ends. Not a good ending. Actually, it's a really good ending in the far end, but the near end wasn't so great. Satan said to her this, did God actually say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And what's he doing? Where is he taking her? I want you to start to study your Bibles. What's the real question that he's asking her? What's he really wanting her to look at? Because he's wanting her to look somewhere. Where is her eyes before this? At the abundance of the garden. Her eyes are on this provider who has given her abundance. And what does he want to do? He wants to take her eyes off of the abundance. And what does he want to put her eyes on? That one thing that she can't have. He wants to move her eyes. Look at what God is keeping you from. What's the weakness that he is exploiting? Women, this one's for you, ladies. This is, our hearts are so seldom content, so rarely satisfied, so often not thankful. Always want more. It's really easy to take our eyes to see what God forbids. Missing all that he's provided. It's really easy for our eyes to fall on the things that we can't have, missing all of the things that he's given to us. God had given them everything but one. Satan makes the one into everything. You see that? He makes the one into everything. Boy, beloved, this was another note to myself. Have you ever been there? Something so grabs your desire that you can see nothing else. Something that so grabs your attention, so grabs your passion, so grabs you that you just feel absolutely a victim of it. You can't not follow because that's all you can see. It just consumes you. She tells him, no, we can. We can eat everything except this one. We can't even touch it, which wasn't what God said, right? We can't even touch it. We can't even look at it. We can't even come near to it. You know, what's she doing already? You can see the change in her mind. She's adding. All of a sudden, it's like, you know what? I can't even come near it. I'm not even supposed to look at it. I really wish it wasn't even in the garden. Right? All of a sudden, it's become bigger than it was. She now sees this one. And he laughs. You won't die. If we touch it, we'll die. You won't die. He knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God and you'll know good and evil. He's moving her, isn't he? He's now exploiting this weakness and now he's taking her to a place where she's going to question God's motives. She's going to question God's providence. And what he's doing is he's raising her opinion of who? Herself. Lowering her opinion of God. Bringing God low, lifting man up, and her eyes moved. And it says, she saw it. Now, that's all she sees. She saw it was good. It was good for her food. It was a delight to her eyes, and it was desirable for her wisdom. I want it. He took this weakness, and now it's moved into a passion. And she was going to have it. And she took and she ate. She gave some to Adam and he ate too. Beloved, when you read through the Bible, seeing people fall to their sin, drawn in by temptation, to their rebellion, you start to see patterns emerge. There's a weakness that gets exploited into sin. And the sin that happens is they take their eyes off of God and his abundance. They bring God lower. And they put themselves higher. They doubt God and his word and they put him to the test. They stop following God's plan and his will and start following their own. Right? You follow those patterns from Genesis to Revelation. This is what we get pulled in. And out of these, pulling our eyes in this direction, emerge the sins of our rebellion. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, laziness, on and on. And I want you to see that so often we focus on those, which are the actions of our sin, but I want you to come back to there's a weakness that gets exploited into temptation before it becomes into the actions of sin. It comes down to the weakness that so many of us have. Is God really God? Question mark. Is he my God? Does he have my good at heart? Boy, that's a hard one that we struggle with, huh? I know he's a good God, but I don't think he's taking care of me right now. He's certainly taking care of her. He's really taking care of him exceptionally well. He's not so much taking care of me. Does he have my good at heart, really? Is his glory worth it? Is his word sure? Is it relevant? Is it accurate? Can I really trust it? Does he really expect me to follow it? See all these questions, these weaknesses that we have? All of us, right? Or do we deserve ourselves to be lifted up? Don't I deserve to have my desires indulged? For the most part, I'm pretty good. I deserve this. I've been good for a long time. This is a cheat day. I was telling someone, being a pastor is really strange. It's like, I'm waiting for that weekend off of being a pastor. I don't think I get one. Don't you ever want a weekend off of being a Christian? Job did. Can you just turn your eyes away just for a moment? I want some glory in my life. Just once, I want to hear them shout my name. We struggle with these things. These are weaknesses that we have. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God's faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. For those of you that are memorizing scripture, it's a good one to memorize. Beloved, I took you there because I want you to know you're not alone this morning. You're not unique this morning. You're not the only one that's felt those things. You're not the only one that struggled with these areas. No sin that's unique. You're not alone. These are the sins and the weaknesses that get exploited all the time. This is the flesh that clings to us. These are the hearts that are so weak and they're common to mankind. But what's good news for you this morning is that God is faithful and he won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. He'll provide escape that you might endure it. As we said earlier, we have a Savior that was tempted in all ways, and he conquered. And he's the one who intercedes on your behalf. He's the high priest that you have that says, I know how hard it is. I know what you're going through. And so we have a Savior who's been tempted, who's interceding. We have a Holy Spirit who's awakening and enlightening. And Satan has a leash. Our flesh is weak, but our God is strong. And so Jesus says to pray this way. Father, he is our God. He really is. He loves us as his own. Hallowed be your name. God is God. His name is to be lifted high. Your kingdom come. Your plan, your will, your word, your timing, your kingdom. Give us our daily bread. You provide enough. And we are thankful and content. Forgive us our sins. You sent your Son to die for us that we may be forgiven much. As we forgive others, and you're working in us, and you forgave us so much so that we might be able to forgive the little of the others that are around us. And lead us not into temptation. Protect us from our weaknesses. Keep our failures from becoming sin and rebellion. Keep our eyes on you, all that you are. Make us to know you as our God. Help us to remember you, that you are for our good. Always lead us in our worship of you, for you alone are worthy. Draw us to your word, make it rest in our hearts that we would follow you and not sin against you. Make us small, enlarge our understanding of you. Help us see all that you give, not what's missing. Quiet our flesh, silence our stomachs, shade our eyes, guide our steps, make us content. Keep us thankful. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Beloved, it's a strong prayer. It's a believer's prayer. It's a prayer to the God who hears and answers prayer. We've been given the privilege and the opportunity to pray to God, our Father. If you want to get ahead next week, read the last section, Luke 11, 5 to 8. But read it in its context. Here's my challenge to you this week as you prepare for next week. So many people take these verses out of context, and the health and wealth gospel, they take it out of context. The people that name it and claim it, folks, take it out of context. Basically, ask whatever you want, and if you ask long enough, if you ask persistently enough, if you ask with enough pressure, if you just continually go on and nag God enough, He'll give it to you. It's out of context. It's in context with this prayer. Jesus said, here is the prayer, pray this way. And then He goes into the next section that says, pray as if to this friend who absolutely will listen, to a father who will absolutely give good gifts, to go in, right, with shameless presumption. Next week I'll open that up for you more, but that is what that word impudent means. This friend that asks the friend, he came to that friend with shameless presumption. And Jesus says, if you can do that with a friend, with this prayer, you can do this with my Father. You can do this with our Father. Boldness. Expectancy. When we know Him, we can come. We almost think of shameless presumption as a bad thing. And normally it would be. Except this is a dad who says, you should expect to be able to come to me with this prayer. And know that I will hear it and that I will answer it. I will provide for you. I will forgive you your sins. I will help you to forgive others. I will lead you away from temptation. I will lift up my name in your life.